Today on Awaken to Grace, we are at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. Hi, I'm Chad Roberts, and I'm so glad you're joining me because Hebrews is changing my life, and I hope it's changing yours as we walk verse by verse through the book. Well, today I'm calling it Christ Exalted Above the Heavens. We're going to explore what this phrase means and the other phrases found in verses 26 to 28 in Hebrews 7, and we're going to see why Christ, why it's fitting, why he's such a suitable high priest, why he far exceeds, he is far superior than any earthly priest, and why Christ is all that we need. I'm so glad you're listening today to this edition of Awakened to Grace. Visit my website, chadroberts.org, to get a free bundle of resources. Go there today, download my free bundle of spiritual growth resources, chadroberts.org. Let's get into God's Word together today on this broadcast of Awakened to Grace.
Hebrews chapter 7, let's go. We're all the way down in verse number 25. We're going to finish the chapter today, Lord willing. It's only to verse 28. And when we finished 2 weeks ago, we concluded with the first phrase of verse 25, but we didn't go any further than that. And that was my plan, was to come back after we hosted the wonderful Angela Prim. I hope you enjoyed Angie last Sunday. And my plan was to dive back into verse 25. Let's dig around the soil of the scriptures here so that we can discover what the Lord has to say to us. Hebrews 7, verse 25 to 28 today. It says, consequently, God is able, he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago, as we concluded, what we said is, notice the wording here. It does not say he is able to save from the uttermost, because that's how it's most often misquoted. Now, don't misunderstand me. God can save from the uttermost. Some preachers often say he can save from the guttermost, and that's a good saying. And God can, and God does have the ability, and God can save anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. He has that ability. But the context here, the meaning here, is of the idea of a complete, a perfect salvation. So when you think of the work that God wants to do in your life, I'll tell you a wonderful word to ponder upon. It's what the entire book of Colossians is about. One day, God willing, in the near future, we will do a verse by verse through Colossians. Why? You know, so many people took me serious last week when I said, let's go to lunch and come back. A lot of people took that serious. What if we did that? What if we did Hebrews and then did lunch and then come back and did Colossians? I would enjoy that. Now, I told you 2 weeks ago, I counseled with a wonderful lady not long ago, and she made the comment to me that she needed to be fixed. And when she said that, the Holy Spirit just dropped this in my spirit for her. And I said, no, fix is not the right word. Let me give you a better word. You need to be completed in Christ. Not fixed, complete. What a difference. And that's exactly what this scripture is teaching. Consequently, in conclusion, as a result of your salvation, here's what Christ is able to do. He is able to save to the utmost, nothing lacking, fully complete in Christ. What a work of the Savior. Who does he save? Those who draw near to God. But how do we draw near to God? That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The veil that separated you from God. Your sin that separated you from God. Christ now brings us into the holy place. The place where only one man, the high priest, only one day out of an entire year was ever able to go, and yet Christ brings us there. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost, to the uttermost, to completion, to perfection, those who draw near to God. How? There's only one way. Those who draw near to God through the church? No, insufficient. Through gospel music? No, insufficient. Through good intentions and good morality and meditation? No. Only one way to the Father. Only one way to God Almighty, through him. And how does this happen? How is your salvation right now being worked out to full completion? Because we have a high priest who does what? Who ever lives to make intercession for us. Think of it. Whoever lives. What was the problem with the Levitical priesthood? They died. That's what the whole point of chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, is all about. There had to be continual priests. Why? Because they only served their generation and then they died. But no, Christ ever lives. And he is going to, the author is going to emphasize this. He is going to punch this home at the end today. Verse number 26. So then it is fitting. I like that word fitting. It is suitable. It's remarkable that we have been given this high priest, Jesus. And what does the scripture identify about Jesus? That he works this high priestly office on our behalf. That he intercedes on our behalf. That he brings us near to the Father that he is indeed. Oh, I love that word. Able. What makes Christ so able? Well, look at it with me in verse 26. Look what it says. Number one, he's holy. Now, I want you, say amen if you're thinking with me right now this morning. Amen. Because this is some of the richest scriptures that we've encountered yet in Hebrews. Can we dive into it? Amen. Number one, I want you to write this down. Number one, Christ is holy. One commentary writer said it this way: the holiness of Christ is who Christ is Godward. It is because he is the second person of the Godhead. He is the second person of the Trinity. Friends, I want you to understand this is the weightiness. This is why the virgin birth matters the way that it matters. Far more than a Christmas story, far more than our Christmas songs. Do you know what the virgin birth meant? It meant that Christ in no way whatsoever was tainted with humanity's sin. He came to this earth holy. He has always been holy. And that's who he is before the Father. Number two, notice what it says. Innocent. What a word. Now, I like the King James here. The King James uses the English word harmless. I want you to think about how harmless the Lord Jesus was. Who did he ever hurt on this earth? Who did he ever strike out against? Now, he had a holy anger where he flipped the tables upside down, but who got scratched in that ordeal? Do you remember when they came to arrest Jesus? And Peter tried to cut the head off of a Roman soldier? And apparently he was such a terrible aim, he cut the man's ear off? And what did Jesus do? He healed him. Christ was harmless. If his holiness was what he was Godward, his innocence, the fact that he was harmless, is what he was manward. If the holy was vertical, the innocence was horizontal. And he truly was a lamb among wolves. He truly was the Lamb of God that was slaughtered, and yet he spoke not a word. Isn't that fascinating to you? Let me tell you what fascinates me even more. He was holy, Godward. He was harmless, manward. But number three, note what it says, he was unstained. Now say amen if you're with me right now. Now this, I think, is riveting. Nothing on this earth stained the Lord Jesus Christ. A man with leprosy come up to be healed, and what would Jesus do? Touch him. And yet Christ was unstained. Think about that. Think about all that Christ was around, all the disease that he was around, and what disease was able to cling itself to the Lord Jesus Christ? None. Instead, he went about doing good, healing who? All that were oppressed by the devil. And not a one of it was able to cling to him. What about death? Do you realize that Jesus ruined every funeral he attended? Read it in the scriptures. He did not go to one funeral that the person wasn't raised from the dead, because death could not attach itself. Amen? Amen. Until he willingly laid down his life and 3 days later raised it back. Conquering death, hell, and the grave. Nothing could stain the Lord Jesus Christ. He was holy, he was innocent, he was unstained. Think about the demonic activity Christ was around. Do you realize that a quarter, 25% of the earthly recorded ministry of the Lord Jesus was spent casting out demons? Do you realize that? People act today like demons aren't real. Do you realize that 25% of his recorded earthly ministry was spent casting out demons? Don't tell me they're not real. Yet not one unstained him. Think about this. 40 days he was in the wilderness, face to face with Satan himself. And yet he was as holy on day 41 as he was on day one. Nothing stained the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we thank the Lord for that today? My goodness. He's holy. He's innocent. He's unstained. Friends, that's why he can cleanse your life. That's why nothing intimidates him. Nothing scares him away from you. You may feel like the most stained individual in the room today, but let me tell you, the blood of Jesus washes it all clean in the name of the Lord. Amen. Do you see, my friends, that's why he is our great high priest. Who else has these qualifications? No one. Then look what it says. He is separated from sinners. Now, what does this mean? Separated from sinners. There is a truth here that I think is just outstanding. This has just been some of my favorite portion of Hebrews. Separated from sinners. Then, how then are we to know him? Well, yes, it is true that Christ was in the company of sinners when he died. He was with the two thieves. And do you remember what the one thief said? He said, perhaps, the most humbling statement found in all of the scriptures. The dying thief, he never said, honor me. He didn't say, restore me. All he said was, remember me. Are there more humbling words in all of the scriptures than to simply say, remember me? Wow. The dying thief. He was in the company of thieves. He was in the company of sinners. He was in a world of sin. But what happened? You know, there are some Christians, it's good that we glory in the cross. It's good that we think about the cross. It's good that, I love the cross that's displayed in our auditorium. It's good to think on the cross. But there are some Christians, all they fixate is Jesus on the cross. You know, the gospel would never be complete had Jesus simply died. That's not the full gospel. So many Christians just adore Christmas. But you know, his incarnation was not enough. His coming to this earth wasn't enough. The full, complete gospel is his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. The fact that he ascended to the Father. Amen. The fact that today he is separated from sinners, never to suffer again. again at the hands of sinners, never again. Never will he suffer again at the hands of sinners, never. He is separated from sinners. And then look what the author says. This is exquisite. If Christ is holy, which he is, if he is indeed harmless, which he is, if he is unstained, and indeed he is, and he is separated from sinners, then what does that result in? Look what the writer said. Exalted above the heavens. How is he separated from sinners? The fact that he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. We'll find that next week in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Christ at this moment is at the right hand of the Father, ascended on high, exalted. And I want you to note this. I don't want you to miss this. You should highlight this phrase right here, above the heavens. And do you know why you should highlight it? It's because it's the only place in the scriptures where this phrase appears. Boy, doesn't that make it special? If I had eyesight, I tell you something I would be doing right now. I would be focusing on word studies with highlighters. Sadie and I were listening to a brother on Thursday, I believe, perhaps Friday. Thursday, I think it was. And he was actually teaching on Colossians, believe yeah, huh? Colossians. Oh, I want to preach on it so bad. We'll get there in a while. And this brother, I thought this was so wonderful. The brother said that he takes a blue pencil and everywhere in Colossians that it says Christ or Jesus or the Lord Jesus or in him, for example, or in Christ, he would color it in blue. And he said his pages lit up with Jesus. I think that's fascinating. I would highlight, I would color in, I would asterisk, I would underline this phrase, above the heavens. Sometimes we get petty in church. And the reason we get petty is because we focus, we major on our preferences. Is that right or wrong? I'm often asked, people who don't go here and they're watching the Lord help us and bless us. I'm often asked, well, how does it work if you're not a denominational church? How does that work? Well, from the very beginning, I thought, well, if you just make Jesus the main thing, it will work. I mean, he is the head of his church. And I don't have any issues with denominations. I don't. times that I have the opportunity, matter of fact, I'll be speaking in a Methodist church, Lord willing, next weekend in North Carolina. Not on Sunday, I'll be here Sunday, but Saturday night, I'll be in a Methodist church in North Carolina speaking. I have nothing against denominations. The reason, have you ever wondered why we are non-denominational? I served as a student pastor at a church in Church Hill that was of a denomination. And I was not of that denomination, but they asked me to come serve, and it seemed the Lord opened the opportunity, and I thought it was a great opportunity for growth and to learn more and to stretch myself, so I agreed. I came on board, and I would watch people come into that church. I was very young, and I would hear people say things like, "You know, it took me forever to ever come here because I got real hurt in this other church by this same denomination." Or people would say, "I grew up, you know, in this denomination, and it took me for." And I would just watch comments, and really, the church, truly, it functioned as a non-denominational church. It wasn't a cookie-cutter, you know, denomination. And I watched this. And as the Lord was developing in me to plant Preaching Christ Church, I felt like the Lord told me, the Lord said, "Chad, don't throw stones at denominations, you know. Let people do whatever they feel called to do. But as for us..." The Lord said, "I want you to plant Preaching Christ as a Bible-believing, as a Christ-centered, as an Acts-practicing New Testament church. Don't label it, and don't let anybody hijack it." And I'll tell you this, amen. Through the years, Through the years, we've had everything come through, and some people would come to me and they would say, well, Chad, we're gonna go find another church because you don't do this like my old church did. Well, fine, we're not your old church. You need to go somewhere else. Well, you guys aren't enough of this. Well, take that up with the head. We're not the head, we're the body. Well, I don't like this. Well, then, okay. Our goal is not to make you like things. If our goal was to fill every seat in the auditorium, we would run this place a whole lot different, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to follow the marching orders of the head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And people will hijack, they'll try to hijack the vision. They'll try to come in and say, well, we did it this way, or growing up, we did it this way, and all this and that. But listen, let me tell you what we built this thing on. We've not built it on preferences. Amen? There's a comment that Angie made last Sunday as they were leaving. They said, it amazed us that Chad, she said, whether, the band was doing like a modern, contemporary radio song, or if I pulled out an old black gospel, they worshiped. And I said, you know why? Because we've not built it on preferences. We've built it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's just why, if you wonder, that church has never polled me. It's because we have an audience of one. Well, the church has never asked my opinion. It's because we asked the Lord his opinion. We march to the beat of one drum. And it is our great high priest who is exalted above the heavens. What does my opinion matter? Now, come on now. Someone should say amen to that. What does your opinion matter when he is above the heavens? And so what this does is it aligns us. It aligns my attitude. It aligns me when I get jolted. It aligns me when I hit a pothole in life and I get sideways or whatever. Sometimes I just need to go back in and I need to get aligned with the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. And what aligns me? To exalt Jesus above the heavens. Friends, if you worship the Lord because it's your favorite song, your worship's out of alignment. If all you do is cherry pick your favorite scriptures and that's the only scriptures you know, you're out of line. Let's let the Lord line us up today. Amen. And I tell you what, I want my worship. I don't want my worship defined as fill in the blank. Hymns, oh, I love hymns. You want to get me to belt out, sing a hymn around me. I'll join right in singing with you. Every day I sing hymns. I love them. And I love, did you hear that song playing before the service? I went to Eric and said, would you add that to our, Holy Spirit, come, brand new, fresh, right off the press of heaven. Oh, I love it. It's my current absolute favorite song, and I listen to it every single day practically. Brand spanking new to the church. Holy Spirit, come. Man, I tell you, last Sunday, I love black gospel more than I love about anything. Amen. And I had a time. You may not have enjoyed it as much as I did, but I loved it. I don't know what you like. But I know this, what I've tried to do in my own life is not worship Jesus because of a favorite Bible verse or because of a favorite style of music or because of a favorite pastor or leader. I want to worship Jesus because he truly is above the heavens. And if I have nothing on, if I'm in the lowest valley, if nothing seems to be working out in my life, if I am in whatever situation, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? He's above the heavens. And when we come to the conclusion, he's above my circumstances, he's above my attitude, he's above my opinion, he's above my agenda, oh, guess what? You're starting to grow up in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Above the heavens. The only place in the scriptures we find it. Now, let's move on to verse 27. So Christ is not like these other high priests, the author says, who has to sacrifice continually to cover their own sins. What made it? Think about this. Verse 26. What made Christ so fitted? What made him so suitable? What made him fit? What was fitting that he should become our sacrificial lamb and thus our high priest? He's holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Therefore, he was able to offer himself once and for all. Not a continual sacrifice. Why? Because there's not a continual sin like with humanity. And so one time for all eternity, once and for all, it was done and complete. Do you see the author's logic? And now verse 28, how does he conclude? So the law, and that's been the whole point of chapter 7. I know we've spent many weeks in it, and you may have forgotten by now, but go back and read chapter 7 in its entirety. The whole point is that the law is imperfect. The whole point is that the law is superseded. The whole point is that the law cannot save you. And so what did God do? He made it obsolete. We'll learn that in chapter 8. As Terry wonderfully said, he brought in a new covenant, a better covenant. Why? Because it is a far superior priest, the Lord Jesus himself. What makes it superior? His holiness, his innocence, undefiled, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted in the heavens, above the heavens. What's the point? The point is he's able to offer himself, his own blood, once and for all as a perfect, spotless, innocent sacrifice that satisfied forever the wrath of God against sin and sinners. And now, as the law, verse 28, appoints men out of weakness. Do you see that? There's no weakness in Jesus. He's not frail. He's not bound in his humanity. Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt tabernacled among us. But because he was virgin born, he was holy. He was innocent. He was unstained. See why those scriptures matter so much? And now, because the law appoints men out of their weakness, what happens? The oath, the better word spoken, which we learned in chapter 7, appointed a son, not man, but Christ, the Son. And what is it about the Son? Are you ready for this? Now, I'm going to conclude, but let's thread it all together. The Son who has been made perfect forever. And what does that biblical word perfect mean? Remember, we've learned this because it's predominant through the whole letter of Hebrews. What does the word perfect mean? Complete. He has now been made by his birth, by his life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, and now his ascension, and he's at the right hand of God. He's presented his own blood, his own sacrifice, and now the work of salvation is complete, perfect. That's why Christ can take you and make your salvation perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. And how will he do it? For how long shall he do it? Look at the last word of Hebrews 7. Forever. That's why he ever lives to fulfill this priestly role. What's Jesus interceding for? What's that mean? Does that mean that he's going to the Father and saying, he has to constantly talk God into accepting us? No. The Father and the Son's in complete agreement in our salvation. Don't think that it's Jesus trying to make an argument before the Father for your salvation. That's not what's happening. They're in complete agreement. You know what it means he's interceding? It means he's representing us. He's opening a door for you and I to go before the throne of God and obtain grace and help in our time of need. Isn't that amazing? It means you have an advocate with the Father. That when you sin, you're not on your own. You're robed in the righteousness of Jesus. God sees you as in the beloved, as he sees his Son. All of this because Christ came holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. I don't know about you, but it makes me say, oh, what a Savior. Let's bow our heads today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, God, that you ever live to make intercession for us. You represent us before the Father and make way for us to his throne. Thank you for your blood. Why don't you thank him right now? You need cleansing today? Let the unstained one clean you. Let him wash your sins away. Walk out these doors cleansed in the name of the Lord. You're angry with someone today? I'm not asking you if they deserve forgiveness. That's not the question. You're angry with someone today? Let it go and forgive them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let the innocence of Christ, let his harmless nature be in you. Be harmless toward your fellow men. Rampant sin in your life, ask Christ to make you holy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Should anyone in our midst not know you, may they open their heart to you today, and may they say, come into my life. Cleanse my sins. And make me new. For indeed you save to the uttermost. Should someone be lacking in their salvation because of sin or undisciplined or not being discipled? Perhaps someone is immature today in their faith. Maybe they're dominated, ruled by emotions. Maybe doubt makes them like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Work in them, Lord Jesus. Bring them to spiritual maturity. Bring them to a complete salvation, for indeed you save to the uttermost.
Have you visited my online store where you can find books, music, sermon series, and so much more? I hope you'll go there today, awakentograce.com/store, and keep checking back because our resources that are designed for spiritual growth are always growing. awakentograce.com/store.